So we'll begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Volume 2, 8:15-99. After this, I felt I was going out of myself into the vault of the heavens, together with my loving Jesus. It seemed that everything was in peace, heaven and earth and purgatory. So here, when Louisa has been given this great gift of the divine will, and when she goes out of herself, basically, into the vaults of heaven, this is the gift of bilocation that the Lord gives her and to the souls living in the divine will. This gift of bilocation is a way of life that, as we read these volumes, we'll see Louisa living. And when we begin to live this, and nobody lives it fully at this point, as we begin to live this, we will also experience this little by little. So everything was in feast. All were inundated with the joy, new joy and jubilation. And many souls were going out of purgatory and, like bolts of lightning, reached heaven in order to be present at the feast of Our Lady, Mother and Queen. I too pushed myself through that immense crowd of people, angels, saints, and souls from purgatory, which already occupied that new heaven. And it was so immense that the heavens that we could see, compared to that one which we see now, seemed like a little hole to me, more so since I had the obedience of the confessor. Okay, what that means is she had the obedience to write what she sees. Jesus said to her to obey her spiritual director and her confessor. And her confessor says you must write every word that you experience under the pain of mortal sin. So if you do not write something, you would go to hell. So Louisa, she says, I have to tell you what I saw. I saw the new heavens. I saw everything, all the angels, all the saints celebrating Our Lady. So she did this, she says, because I had to obey. But as I went about looking, I could see nothing but the most refulgent sun spreading its rays, which penetrated through me in such a way as to make me become like a crystal, so much so that my little spots appeared very clearly. So again, when she became this crystal clear soul, the little spots were the human inadequacies, the difficulties that she had, and they were seen very clearly, as well as the infinite distance that passed between creator and creature. So that's when the time of illumination of conscience comes, we're going to see the same thing. We're going to see God as holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth, and we are creatures. We are not holy, we are not saintly, we are not good. God is everything. God is holy, God is beautiful, God is perfect. And again, this is what we're going to see at the day of illumination of conscience. Most people are not honest with themselves. Most people think that they are far better than everybody around them. And what happens at that point is Jesus is going to show us who we really are. How He alone is holy. He alone is good. And when we see how perfect, how beautiful, how holy, how great our God is, we will be brought to tears because we are just creatures. We are nowhere near the holiness of God, nowhere near have the beauty of God. And so that's why the church gives us this opportunity to attend Holy Mass, to be present in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Because when we are in the presence of God, and if we are really true to ourselves, we will recognize how great our God is. This is why we kneel. This is why we prostrate ourselves, because God alone is holy. God alone is good. So a lot of people, when they go to confession, most people go to confession and they go, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." Do you know what my spouse is doing? Do you know what my spouse? And it has nothing to do with their souls, but they're complaining about somebody else. See, that's the trick of the devil. The devil wants us to look at everybody else and to complain so that we don't focus on ourselves. We have to focus on who we are and who God is. See, this is what Jesus says is the greatest gift. When we know that we are nothing, when we know that God is everything, then we begin to live a life of silence. You begin to live a life where you're not complaining about your spouse or your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, or your parishioners. You begin to recognize that God alone is holy and He deserves to be adored and loved and praised and thanked and glorified and worshipped. And so that's what our God is asking of us. He's asking us to begin to, with Louisa, linking ourselves with Louisa, begin to see who we truly are and who God truly is. Because when we are at the day of illumination, many souls will be shamed to death for how they have lived and how they have treated not only God, but their neighbor. So she says she sees these little spots appear very clearly, as well as the infinite distance that passes between God and soul. So again, this is, see, our God wants us to participate in Him. This is why we have the opportunity to pray. When we pray, and when we're honest with prayer, not just to get through them, not just to get through our prayers, what happens is God begins to teach us who He is. This is the thing that's so beautiful about this great gift of the divine will, is as you begin to live this gift of the divine will, you have an awe for God, a reverence for God, a love for God that you hadn't had before. The reason we receive this is by reading what Jesus taught Louisa and falling more in love with God, more in love with the Blessed Mother. So she says, so more so, since each one of those rays has its imprint, some delineated at the sanctity of God, some the purity, some the power, some of the wisdom, and the other virtues and attributes of God. So each ray that comes from this great gift shows the sanctity of God, the beauty of God, the power of God, the love of God. And this ray will penetrate us and help us to begin to live this life of God, to share in His divinity, to share in the power, to share in the wisdom, to share in these divine attributes of God. Now, we get a glimpse of this when we look at the men of the Old Testament, the holy women of the Old Testament, the strength of the wisdom of Solomon, the strength of Samson, the love of David. We see these virtues in them. And then when we look at the saints for the last 2,000 years, we also see the virtues. The humility and the poverty, the seraphic love of St. Francis. You know, we see these glimpses of God. And now what God wants is He wants us to share in everything that He gave to the saints. Not just a virtue or two, but to share in the true life of Jesus, the true life of Mary. So what God has done is He saved the best for last. And this is why we have this great gift of the divine will. This gift of the divine will is to help us begin to live the life of Jesus, to begin to live the life of Mary. You know, how much we say we love Jesus and Mary, yet the saints have only had a virtue or two of Jesus and Mary. Now what Jesus wants, and Our Lady wants, is that we begin to reflect them in a way that has never been seen. It's the life that Adam had before he fell. It's the preternatural life of integrity, impassibility, immutability, and immortality. So this abundant life is what our God wants us to begin to live. So Louisa says, and seeing in her nothingness, this is where we always begin, her miseries and her poverty, the soul would feel annihilated. And instead of looking, she would fall down her face to the ground before that eternal sun, which no one can face. So we're getting a glimpse here of the illumination of conscience. When this happens, we will feel annihilated. We will fall down on our face because God is so holy. He's so beautiful. He's so perfect that we would die in His presence because He's so beautiful. So This is what's coming. God is going to wake up mankind. God is going to really begin to help us learn how to live this abundant life. But we need to get rid of all the worry, all the fear, all the anxiety, all the complaints, all the negativity, all the sin. We need to begin to live a life that is truly the life of Jesus, truly the life of Mary. And that's, again, that's why we have Louisa. Our God is going to help us get off the ground and be able to look at God and to fall more deeply in love with God. So you are alive today because God has planned that you begin to live this abundant life. If you read the beginning of The Secret of Mary, St. Louis de Montfort, it says, "O predestined soul," this predestination is God, what God has planned for you, to live with God, to basically call the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, which we all do every day in praying the Our Father, "May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." So our Lord is asking us to begin to live this abundant life that He has planned, predestined us to be to possess at this time. You know, you look at Father Bucci said. Father Bucci told us that St. Francis was for his time, St. Catherine was for her time, Louisa is for our time. And as we begin to read and to study and put into practice the truths that Jesus revealed to Louisa, how happy we become. Even in our nothingness, we become happy. Because what we see is how great our God is. But what was more was that in order to see the feast of our Queen Mama, one had to look from within that sun. So much that the whole Most Holy Virgin appear to be immersed in God. So yesterday was the feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, the woman clothed with the sun. Again, this is very important for the souls of the divine will, because Jesus explains the image that he uses for Our Lady in the divine will is Our Lady of Guadalupe, the woman clothed with the sun. And then you look at Jesus on Mount Tabor. Jesus is clothed in the sun. His clothes are more radiant than the sun. And the reason for this is the life that Jesus and Mary want us to live. Their life, clothed in the sun. Now, this is why Louise is called the newborn. Louise is called the firstborn in the divine will. As you begin to live this life, as you begin to enter into this true life of Jesus and this true life of Mary, which they gave to Louisa, you begin to radiate like the sun. See, the darkness of your worry, your fear, your anxiety, your complaints, your negativity, your sin disappears. It can't stay with you. There's no room for anything that is human in the divine will. And see, we are called to share in divinity. When the priest puts a drop of water in the chalice every day, this is what God is calling us to. We are that nothing, that drop of water. And when that drop of water hits the cup filled with wine, that drop of water fuses and diffuses and becomes wine. And that's what God wants. He wants us to share in his divinity. He wants us to begin to possess what God possesses. See, the saints before were called to know, love, and serve God. What Jesus tells Louisa is now is the time to know, love, and possess God. God possessing us, we possessing him. So this mutual possession is what God is calling us to. So what he does is he helps us get rid of the worry, the fear, the anxiety, the complaints, the negativity, the sin. The way you were raised no longer matters. I mean, you can blame it on that. Well, this person had a bad parent. This person had a bad life. This person. And that's why they are the way they are. Okay, that's an excuse. God now wants us to see the new Adam Jesus, the new Eve Mary. And when we link ourselves to Jesus and Mary through Louisa, that life that we had before vanishes. It disappears. There's no more worry. There's no more fear. There's no more complaints. There's no more negativity. See, what happens is, see, now is the time that God wants to bring about a complete transformation of the face of the earth. This is why Our Lady says in many of her apparitions, there will be a new heavens and a new earth that we will experience. So we have to understand, the time we're living in, it's not by chance that we're living at this time. It's not by chance that the worst of all sins are happening at this time. We are killing 3 babies per second worldwide. That has never happened before. This is a horrible time for mankind. You know, the alternative lifestyles are being promoted as normal. This has happened in areas like Sodom and Gomorrah, but not worldwide. You know, so what we know is this is the worst of times. The amount of drugs that are out there, the addictive personalities that people have received, you know, even sports. They've made sports their God on Sunday. Not going to worship the Lord, but to worship pigskin being thrown from goalpost to goalpost. Our job is to get back to God. See, we will be with Him for all eternity. And so our Lord is asking us, pleading with us, to recognize the time that we're in and to begin to be focused on how do we live through this. And Jesus tells Louisa that He gives the book of heaven to mankind in the worst of times. He gives the book of heaven to us so that we can get through the horrible times that we're living in. You can't see that even the music today, which all the youth know by heart, these are the music that we had before was the hymns and the psalms to God, to praise God and to love God and to adore God and to worship God and to thank God. The hymns and the psalms today are promoting evil. You know, like look at the movie The Titanic that won all those awards. Every commandment was broken in that movie, and they applauded it. What a great movie! Not even thinking that the consequences of breaking the commandments is death. You know, we all knew what was going to happen to the Titanic, yet everybody wanted to watch. How sad is that? You know, curiosity rather than truth. See, this is the wonderful thing about this great gift of the divine will. As you begin to live this life, as you begin to study these truths that Jesus, the Word of God, dictated to Louisa, your life can never be the same. See, we have to take our misery, our human will, and crucify it with Jesus. It has to be nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. No longer are you going to worry because it's with Jesus. No longer are you going to complain. No longer are you going to be negative. No longer are you going to be frustrated or sinning, because it's nailed to the cross with Jesus. And the great thing is, the consequences of living in the divine will is peace, joy, and happiness. There's no more worry. Oh, I'm worried about my children. Jesus said to Louisa very simply, you do what I want and I'll do what you want. So if we begin to live in the divine will, I don't worry about my family. If God needs to take a 2x4 to the back of their head to wake them up, so be it. You know, they won't listen to what I have to say, so hopefully they'll listen to God. But I know God is going to take care of them. See, our trust and our confidence has been really weakened through news media, from television, from movies, from even music. Things that have been written. We've lost the belief in God. We've lost the love of Jesus. We've lost to be in love with Mary. And see, this is all going to come back in a way that's going to astonish us through this great gift of the divine will. So it says very clearly, Now, while I was in this state of annihilation before the Divine Son, baby Jesus being held in the arms of the Queen Mama told me, "Our Mama is in heaven. To you, I give the office of acting as my Mama on earth. And since my life is continuously subject to scorns, to poverty, to pains, to the abandonment of men, and my Mama, while being on earth, was my faithful companion in all of these pains, not only this, but she tried to relieve me in everything, as much as her strengths were capable of, you too, acting as my mother, will keep me faithful company in all of my pains and sufferings, and suffering in my place as much as you can. And where you cannot reach, you will try to give me at least a refreshment." So Jesus says he needs us to be like his mother. Now, what's great, he says, who are my mother and my brothers? The one who does the will of the Father. See, we begin to understand that God wants to be held. God wants to be loved. This is the reason the Pope carries the infant Jesus to the crib every Christmas. Isn't just for theater. It's Jesus wants to be held. And all of us should have a Christ child that we can hold at least on one day, at least at Christmas. Jesus wants to be held at the foot of the cross. The image of the Pietà, our ladies holding the body of Jesus. See, our God is very humble. He's very, very beautiful. He wants us to hold him. He wants us to possess him. And if you've seen Mary of Nazareth, you see how each one of the shepherds held the baby Jesus. It's true. God wants to be held, and he wants to be kissed. You know, that even kissing the foot of the cross, when you kiss the cross, Jesus said to some of the mystics, "I accept it as you actually kissing me." See, our Lord wants us to understand who he is. And that's why he says very clearly, "My life was continuously subject to scorns, to poverty, to pains, to the abandonment of men." Okay, and that's basically what we go through as well, with family, with friends, with neighbors, with co-workers, with parishioners. We go through this, and you can be upset about it, but who is the one who went through it the most? It was Jesus. And our job is to link ourselves with Jesus. We have to first say in the divine will, "Thank you, Lord, for showing me this." Number two, "I'm sorry it's happened to you." And number three, "I want to repair this and all the sins so that you, Lord, can be loved and worshipped and glorified and praised as you rightly deserve to be." See, we have to get beyond God being 1,000,000,000 miles away from us. God is right with us. And this is why as you begin to live in the divine will, as you begin to say, "Jesus, breathe in my breathing. Jesus, beat in my heart beating." What happens is you begin to experience Jesus actually breathing in your breathing. You begin to experience Jesus' heart beating in your heart beating. See, this is the intimacy that God wants with us. You know, we hear about knowing God. Well, it's not to know about him. It's to intimately know him as Adam intimately knew Eve. See, our God is so in love with us that he came to earth to find a bride. So he wants to marry us individually and collectively. So again, when a Jewish man is in love with a woman, he goes to the father, he makes a covenant with the father, and he pours a glass of wine, and he takes a sip, and he puts it in front of the woman. And if she takes a sip, then she is accepted his marriage proposal. And then he gets up and he says, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I'm going to take you with me so that wherever I am, you will be with me always." These are the words of Jesus to us. He goes to the Father's house because the Father is the only one that knows how to build a wedding chamber. And only when the Father says, it's done, can the Son go back with the bridegroom, blowing the trumpet, saying the bridegroom is coming. And the woman, in the meantime, has lit her candle and waited for the return of her spouse. That's what we're doing. The lit candle is to get ready, to be attentive, to seek the Lord, search for the Lord. And you're not going to find him in sports. You're not going to find him in alternative lifestyles. You're not going to find him in drugs. Where you find Jesus is in your heart, in the Holy of Holies of your soul, where when you receive Holy Communion, that's where Jesus dwells. So we have to begin to put everything aside, and we really have to discipline ourselves so that there is nothing that will distract us from what Jesus wants. And this is why we have the Book of Heaven. As you begin to read this, as you begin to study this, it's a truth that God is going to reveal to you how to live a life of peace, joy, and happiness. So Jesus says, he wants now us too to act as his mother, to be a faithful companion of his. When things are difficult, he's going to share with us his difficulties. So why are you being rejected, misunderstood, abandoned, spit upon, persecuted? Why? Because Jesus says, this is what I'm going through. And when you take it personally, when you think, who are you to do this to me? Then what happens at that point? You're living your life. You're not a companion of Jesus. See, we have to begin to learn that Jesus is the one who suffers. Jesus is the one who's rejected. Jesus is the one who is misunderstood and abandoned and persecuted. We're nothing. God is everything. And when we focus on that, how our lives become peaceful, full of peace, joyful, full of joy, and happy. Because we begin to live heaven on earth. So when we get annoyed, it shows very clearly we don't love Jesus. When we become worried, it says that we don't trust Mary. I gotta worry. Because if I don't worry, then it's not going to be accomplished. Well, then you become God. There can be no worry or fear or anxiety or complaints or negativity or sin. And when that happens, it's Jesus saying, do you trust me? Do you believe that I am your God? Do you believe I'm going to take care of you? Do you believe I can take control of the situation? And when we say, yes, Lord, I do believe that, then all worry, fear, anxiety, complaints, negativity, and sin disappear. And this is what it means to live in the divine will. Not to read all 36 volumes, and well, I've read them. That doesn't mean anything. You have to read this, you have to study it, and you have to put it into practice. So Jesus says that he wants us to be with him as his companion, to help him to get through the difficulties that he is allowing us to go through. Again, if you look at your life, everything that you've gone through, God allowed to happen to bring you to where you are right now. And if you didn't go through what you went through, you wouldn't be who you are today. You wouldn't be close to God. So the difficulties that God has allowed us to go through, he was there with us. He knew what we were going to go through. Yet, he was the one that was offended. He was the one that was hurt. And our job is to say, Lord, I thank you for showing me this. I'm sorry it happened to you. See, the Lord is the one who suffers the most. And he allows us to go through little sufferings so that we can have some empathy towards him. Our God is a good and loving God, and he wants us to be with him in eternity. But he needs to wake us up. And we're not even wide awake. In 1973, we said abortion's fine. Has any of it stopped? No, we spread it worldwide. And with all the other things that are going on, we just allow things to happen. Well, it doesn't really matter if my relative marries outside the church, I'm going to go to the wedding anyways. I don't want to cause any trouble. I want to be there so that nobody gets mad at me for not being there. Well, you just celebrated there. If they die that day, they're living in sin if they're not married in the church, if they're Catholics. How can you celebrate that? What is the truth? You know, what is the truth? So again, we have to find out what does the church teach us and then be faithful and obedient to Christ and his church. See, the Catholic faith is the universal life that Adam possessed. And Jesus came to earth to start the Catholic life again, the universal life again. And now, anybody who goes against the universal life is being unfaithful and disobedient, as Adam was. So how can they get this gift? This gift is for faithful and obedient Catholics who are living the universal life, the Catholic life. So again, our God is asking us to put everything in priority. What is the most important thing for us? Is it a football game on Sunday, or is it Holy Mass? Well, what is important to us? Going to confession, or just saying, well, it really doesn't matter, everybody's sinning. See, we have to stand before God, and this is why God has given us this great gift of the divine will. So he says, I will be jealous even of your breath if you do not do it for me. And when I see that you are not intent on contenting me, I will give you no peace and no rest. So this is where we are. As you enter the divine will, there is peace, there is rest, there is joy, there is confidence in God. And again, this is what our Lord is asking of us. To begin to live this abundant life, to be focused on what He, the Lord, wants us to be doing. And it's not difficult to understand. If you sit down and read, God will explain everything to you. All your questions are answered in the 36 volumes. Every question that you have is answered in the 36 volumes. How do we know this? Because the Word of God dictated these words to Louisa. And it's for us now to embrace them. It's for us now to live them. Louisa says, after this I began to act as his mama. But oh, how much attention was needed to make him content, to see him content. One could not even take a glance at any place else. You see how jealous our God is. He wants us to be attentive to him. And therefore, there's no more TV. As this Opus Sanctorum Angelorum calls it, the hypnotic eye of death. Whether you're 8 or 80, you are absorbed watching TV. Hours go by. The games that the children are playing now, they said that, this was 3 years ago, 6 million hours were spent playing games in these little computers. 6 million hours that are gone. And most of the time, probably, when you didn't do well, they were swearing and cursing rather than praising God. 6 million hours. That's just games. We're not talking about football, hockey, soccer, tennis, golf. We're not talking about the rest of the sports. Our job is to get ready for eternity. And one of the grave problems in the 50s was CYO, where the basketball players and the cheerleaders came to Mass every Sunday and then played all afternoon. And then after a while, they said, well, the church agrees with us. This is what we do on Sunday. And then it went from basketball to football to soccer to hockey to golf to tennis. And nobody's in church. We've trained the children to spend time playing rather than praying. So God is asking us to get back on track. And he says, I want you to do this for everyone. So he says, basically, when we begin to be God's mama, much attention is needed to make them content. Okay, he says very. Louisa says very clearly, not even one could not even take a glance at any place else. Now he wanted to sleep. Now he wanted to drink. Now he wanted to be cheered with caresses, and I had to be ready for anything he wanted. Now he would say, "My mama, my head is hurting. Oh, please relieve me." I would check his head, and finding some thorns, I would remove them and place in my arms beneath his head. I would make him rest, and while I would make him, all of a sudden he would get up and say, "I feel a weight and a suffering at my heart, to the point that I feel that I am dying. Take a look at what is there." And I observed, in observing the interior of his heart, I found all the instruments of the passion and removed them one by one, and I placed them in my heart. So you see how the suffering is given from Jesus to us. And again, to be attentive to God. Lord, what do you need? What do you want? And in seeing him relieved, I began to caress him and kiss him and say to him, "My sole and only treasure, you didn't even let me watch the feast of our Queen Mama or listen to the first canticles of the angels of the saints sang as she entered paradise." And Jesus, the first canticle they sang to my mama was the Hail Mary. Because in the Hail Mary, there are the most beautiful praises, the greatest honors, and the joy which she left in being made Mother of God is renewed. What she felt in being made Mother of God is renewed. Therefore, let us recite it together to honor Mary, and then you come to paradise, and I will let you find it as if you had recited it together with the angels and the saints for the first time in heaven. So here's the truth. The Hail Mary is important for us, and God asks us to pray the rosary. If we are praying the rosary, as St. John Paul II said, it is the greatest gift given to mankind next to the Holy Mass. So praying the rosary throughout the day is a great, great blessing. And the other thing that we're going to learn, and this is what Jesus teaches Louisa, is how to begin to pray the round of creation, round of redemption. This round of creation, round of redemption, is the way Adam prayed before he fell. It's music to the throne of God. It's songs to the throne of God. And then Jesus and Mary came to earth, the new Adam and the new Eve, and they prayed this round of creation to God, hymns of praise to God from Jesus and Mary. That's how they prayed. For the last 2,000 years, we learned how to pray the prayers of the saints. Now Jesus says, now is the time to learn how to pray the way I originally planned mankind to pray. And this is the rounds. And as you begin to pray the rounds, the round of creation, round of redemption, the hymns, the songs, the praise to God will flow through your heart. And the world will change. Not only your family and your friends and your neighbors, but your world will change. Because this is how we're supposed to be praying. So he said he's teaching us right now how beautiful the Hail Mary is, but he's also going to teach us how he prayed, how the Blessed Mother prayed. And that's what's so beautiful about these rounds. As you begin to pray this throughout the day, it's a hymn that's going to the throne of God in the name of everyone and everything. And with your voice, God is hearing all mankind. Everybody who has lived, who are living, and who are yet to live, God hears with your voice. Now the church already teaches us this. When we're in front of the Blessed Sacrament, if we're the only person in front of the Blessed Sacrament, we represent all mankind. So when you're adoring God, loving God, praising God, thanking God, worshiping God, what's happening at that point, God is hearing all mankind through you. That's why when you're in front of the Blessed Sacrament, it's not just you. You represent everyone. And therefore, as you learn how to pray the rounds, what's happening is everyone begins to pray the way Jesus prayed, the way Mary prayed. You begin to pray in a way that will astonish you. So here, Louisa says, "And so we recited the first part of the Hail Mary together, and oh, how tender and moving it was to hail our most holy Mama together with her blessed Son. Each word Jesus said carried an immense light, through which one could comprehend many things about the Most Holy Virgin Mary. But who can say them all, especially because of my inability? Therefore, I let them pass in silence. So here, this is what we're going to learn. We're going to learn how beautiful the Blessed Mother is through the eyes of Jesus, through the voice of Jesus. I love what St. Louis de Montfort says about the Blessed Mother. But he also says this, in the end times, and we are living in the end times, because St. Paul said that 2,000 years ago, John Paul II said that in 1978, so we are in the end of times. So, in the end times, St. Louis de Montfort says that they will be the greatest saints in the history of the world, the Church, and it's nothing that they have done, but what God has done for them. This is what's happening. God is going to teach us about His Mother. God is going to teach us about the Most Blessed Mother, how beautiful she is. And Jesus says the Church doesn't even know how beautiful she is yet. You know, in the church today, I was looking at the image of Our Lady on the left of the altar, and it is a young girl, which is interesting. But she is the mother and queen of all mankind. She is the Theotokos, the mother of God. She should be with a crown on her head. She should be beautiful garments. She should be seen as who she really is in her royalty. See, we don't know yet how beautiful Our Lady is. But we're going to learn this through the passion, excuse me, through the prodigies. We're going to learn how beautiful the Blessed Mother is because Jesus is going to tell us how beautiful she is. So these, just so that you know, this is... it's about 75 pages long. We're not going to get too far in it today. So we'll end there, and then we'll have a 15-minute break, and we'll be back at 11. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, this went off. I didn't get it.
Are we going to be praying the rosary at all today?
I got to figure out this first.
Okay. I'm going to set up the rosary. I think everyone's fine.